Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege as well as responsibility that we have for meeting together, and it's encouraging to meet with others that have like faith, and we thank you for that design that you have for the local church. And we'd ask as we look into your word today that we see those things that can help us minister in our lives and be a reflection of Jesus Christ in our every activity. We give you the thanks and the glory. Amen. We've been looking at the fruit from the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit gives it to the Christian, then it becomes this Christian's fruit, and the process that happens is that the fruit from the Spirit is all a thought process. It is all in an attitude or a perspective on life. And it's, keep in mind that it's a divine enabling. When we talk about the fruit from the Spirit and love, we're not talking about love that an unsaved person can have. We're not talking about love as it's used in the normal way. And that's why we spent several Sundays on that love. Now, love is always seen in action. Today, we're going to look at let's turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, and let's see the next one in the order. And that would be in the 20th verse, or excuse me, the fifth chapter, the 22nd verse of the book of Galatians, we read, "But the fruit from the Spirit is love." And then the next one is joy. Now, joy is also a perspective or a frame of mind. But we're going to show you how that word is used in the secular, or how normal people or natural people can have that frame of mind, but how it is different when it's a supernatural enabling. I cannot impress upon you enough that the fruit from the Spirit is a supernatural enabling. Now, here's another thing that we might want to think about. When we study the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, there's two things. We study the nine facets. We study them separately because as a finite mind, we can only look at one at a time. But I'm telling you, they operate simultaneously and in harmony with each other. So just because we talked about love doesn't mean long-suffering, joy, peace, and other parts of the fruit of the Spirit aren't also present. The second thing is that I wanted to communicate today is the concept that when we look at how these parts of the fruit of the Spirit are used, we should all be self-examining our life to see if they're in there. Now, there's some ways, there's some thoughts that we should have. So if I don't have a supernatural ability to want the best for other Christians, I better first check my relationship to the Father and see if I have my family relationship correct. Because the way we read over in the fifth chapter of Romans, let's go back there to see when we got the ability to have a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. We're looking at the inception of our faith, individual faith, and when we are saved and what happens then. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because love," part of the fruit of the Spirit, "of the quality God was," and not is, "was shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." When the Holy Spirit indwelled us, we at that moment of being born again had the ability to use the fruit from the Spirit. So every Christian has the fruit of the Spirit available if they're rightly related to the Father. But if there's unconfessed sin and willful disobedience, the Holy Spirit will not enable that Christian. The Holy Spirit's ministry, and I got a verse for that, we'll see it later. The Holy Spirit's ministry to a carnal who is sinning, i.e. a carnal Christian, is one of one of being grieved. And the Holy Spirit will make that Christian sorrow with a sorrowful repentance so that they change their mind. So when we are studying these parts of the fruit of the Spirit, they are, I mean for us, myself included, to see, is that in my life? I hope you find sometimes, man, why am I concerned about that other Christian? And I know good and well what I would be like if I was unsaved. I wouldn't give a tooly-doo what any of you think.
I wouldn't care what happens to me. But that proves to me, and we saw verses over the last few weeks, that if we, and these are in 1 John, that if we exercise that love, it proves to us that we're saved. It's a reassurance. John and the Holy Spirit use the word, gives us confidence. So it's not just an academic study. It's a study to know what it really is, because these terms are used differently in everyday language. Then we want to use them in a biblical sense. And we don't want to just study it academically. I want us, myself included, to examine our lives to see if it's there and to use it correctly. Now, love, we've seen, can be misused. You can love the world and the things that are in it. And we're told not to do that. So obviously, even though the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love, it's our job to use it correctly. That's why we study it. Now, when we see joy, it's going to look completely different than the joy that's used in everyday language. Now, here is one of the reasons for that. The parts of the fruit of the Spirit are in the realm of the human spirit and are rational, not emotional. So today in your thinking, as we look at verse after verse after verse, and I won't get to all of them. The noun is used 94 times and the verb is 57. We're not going to do all those. I picked the ones that I think are the most revealing in terms of how we can use them in our life. So when we look at the word joy, we're not talking, now watch, we're not talking about a happy feeling. We're talking about a rational acceptance of anything and any circumstance. Now I'm going to give you an example of the fact, the difference between rational and emotional. And everyone in here at some time in your life is going to experience this. Try to use those kinds of examples. If a Christian if a Christian has a close family member that's saved and passes away, that Christian can be sad in the realm of emotion. But if that Christian is exercising faith, that Christian can have joy intellectually in that they know exactly where that loved one went, and they know exactly that that loved one is better off than you that remain on earth. So here, separate the two. Emotionally, it's grief. We're going to see verses that say, emotionally, a Christian can grieve. Well, let's look at that verse now. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 7. I want you to get the import of this. 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll just get jump in the middle of a context here. And by the way, in this context, I want you to underline in your thinking, in verse 29, it says the time is short, and I take that to be a reference to the rapture. In verse 30, they that weep as though they weep not. What's it saying? It doesn't say for a Christian not to weep. But what does it mean, as though you weep not? It doesn't consume you. Now, when a loved one that passes away, that there will be normal grief. That's totally legitimate. But if you have the part of the fruit of the Spirit joy, you will accept that circumstance and have a supernatural ability to not resent what happened. That's the difference between a rational thinking and emotion. Both are legitimate for Christians. Now let's go on. You'll see what I'm doing in verse 30. They that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Don't, and this is talking in the realm of emotion, do not let emotions consume you. Let the rational parts of the fruit of the Spirit can drive your overall view. I have been accused of not having emotions sometimes. I haven't. But I try to govern them. And that's the Christian life. The Christian can have emotions, but not be consumed by them. And this part of the fruit of the Spirit, there's some people that excuse me of that sometimes. But this part of the fruit of the Spirit is rational, not emotional. That is a completely different meaning than you will find in the use of the word in our normal language. Now, I'm not going to, because of time, I gave you the verses. James 4:9, John 16:20, and Hebrews 12:11. We're not going to look there. All of the give you the antonyms. Remember, we can define a term by its antonym. The way you define white is you say it's the opposite of black. The way you define good, you say it's the opposite of bad. Well, the way you define joy is it's the opposite of gloom, dejection, mourn, lament, and sadness. So I can, as a Christian, I can be rationally glad, joyful, and be emotionally sad at the same time. Those are not, and they're not a schizophrenic. Those are legitimate ways to look at the Christian life. So we're going to look then at how this word is used, and we're going to see an example. If you turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, as you're turning to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, there's another thing I failed to mention. The word joy is, or the verb or the noun, is translated in English joy, joyful, rejoice. Rejoice is usually what they translate the verb. Sometimes they translate it glad. But the verses I'm giving you all have the word joy in it. It doesn't matter what your translation says, okay? So we're using the terms from Scripture. Now, I'm in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, looking at the second verse. It's referring back to the Old Testament saints in verse 1. And in verse 2, it says, looking off. Looking, actually, I would probably interpret but not translate this first word to being looking back unto Jesus, the leader or the originator and the perfecter of the specific faith. Almost every aspect of the promises, plural, of the new covenant, the New Testament, hinge upon Christ's work on the cross. Who? That, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And he thought down, or he just didn't thought of, he disregarded the shame of the cross and has set a seat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we have several things here. One of which is supernaturally, because even in the realm of this humanity, God the Son dwelt. And God the Son, Jesus, looked forward to the death on the cross, which was ignoble, which he shouldn't have been suffering. As a Jew, if they thought he was guilty of a capital punishment, he should have been stoned under the law. So he was given the ignoble death of the cross. He was given the shameful death of the cross. He was given the shame of not being judged under the law and being stoned. He was killed outside the city. Roman Hebrews, the 13th chapter. He was spat upon. He was beat up, so that the fact that, according to the book of Isaiah, you looked at his face, you couldn't recognize him. It was so misshapen, but not a bone was broken. His joints were pulled out. And he said in the realm of his humanity, this is a emphasis, oh no, I don't want to do it. What does it say in this verse? It says, for the joy that was set before him. Joy then, very clearly, is not an emotion. It would take a masochist. It would take somebody who's got some serious mental problems to look forward to death on the cross. But because of the deity of Jesus Christ, he could look forward to the cross and accept it without resentment. Do you see that? That's our example. That's our example. I hope you notice already this is not an emotion. This is not an emotion. Now, let's do us. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. And we, now, by the way, in that verse, as you turn to 1 Thessalonians and we want to look at the first chapter, in that verse, it says that he was also exalted and sat at the right hand of God the Father. One of the things, and this is in Philippians, the second chapter, one of the things that a Christian's supposed to do is when we look at tribulation and suffering here on this planet, we look forward to the fact that that's not all there is, that we will be exalted. Exalted means lifted up. And we will be at the right hand of God the Father, actually, eventually. So like Christ looked forward to the cross with joy, that's kind of oxymoronic unless you understand joy. We as Christians should look forward to suffering. You know, I'm going to get sidetracked here for a moment. There is a teaching in Christendom, I won't be specific, where they'll say, well, I'm not, let's turn there, let's turn to, you'll see what I'm talking about. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:12. No, it's first, let's see, I think it's, no, it's 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:12. All those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall, indicative, this is prophecy to each person's life, shall suffer persecution. The word persecution here has the idea of being pursued, hunted down. I've heard of Christians lately saying, well, we're not being persecuted. I don't understand this verse. Have they read the headlines? Have they looked at the pink flag hanging above the American flag? Have they got any sense at all? If you're not persecuted, when you see the values of this world system, we need to have a talk. I need to figure your values out. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. What I'm saying is, if you're not contrary and a sixth finger, so to speak, or if you're not standing out and different from the world, something's wrong with your Christian life. 1 Thessalonians, and by the way, you should count it a privilege. You should have joy in your difference. 1 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, verse 6. You became followers and mimicking us. Now, we don't mimic Paul trying to get in jail. We mimic Paul's Christian life, overcoming the three enemies and running our race course. And the Lord, having welcomed, this is the new believers, the word with much tribulation. So when we believe the people at Thessalonica had just been saved a matter of weeks. So when they were saved, were they gloriously saved and everybody's bank account became solvent and everything was peachy creamy? No, it says they had tribulation. And did they say, woe is me, I think I shouldn't have believed in Christ? Let's read the next phrase. With joy from the Holy Spirit. So when suffering befalls a Christian, which it will if you're acting like a Christian, and it's, in our country it's mostly mental now, it could become physical. When suffering comes to a Christian, if I start saying, oh, poor me, I know I better get right to the Father because I need some joy. Got it? I'm trying to teach you how to use this. Or another way I should be thinking, not always, I'm not perfect, I should be thinking, oh, now's a good time for some joy. And where do I get it? It's in the verse. Well, I'm just going to muster it up. Where does the verse say you get joy? from the Holy Spirit. No matter what the circumstance. Now, you might have emotional sadness, emotional grief, that's okay. But it should be overall governed by a rational acceptance of any circumstance and no resentment. The minute, second, you or I have resentment come in, what do we need? We need empowerment from the Holy Spirit. We need joy. We need joy. Let's go to another one. Let's go over to, oh, here's one. This could happen here. Go over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We spent some time here in Sunday school, but we're going to go another verse up in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We want to look at verse 34. For you have compassion on me for my bonds. Paul was in jail when he wrote this. And you took joyfully a part of the fruit of the Spirit, the spoiling of your goods. Now, what was happening here to set the historical scene? These Jews in Jerusalem had, even though they were saved, they had to go back around the temple for commerce. In other words, to have any commerce, you had to have some kind of relationship with the temple and with some of the religious figures there. You couldn't do business. And when they made a stand that they were Christians, the high priest, the head priest, came and started taking all their monetary goods. They couldn't be merchants anymore. That's the spoiling of goods here. And when their livelihood was taken away, here's what Paul says to them, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. We look down here, and let's say you have a bunch of merchandise that you sell, and that's how you make a living for you and your family. And the high priest comes in and plunders it all. Paul says that because they knew they have an inheritance in heaven, not in the future, they could express joy towards that benefit. Now, emotionally, I think they were a little upset at the high priest. Rationally, they took the circumstance without bitterness and without resentment. That's one use. Go, if you will, over to Colossians, the first chapter. We're not going to do all these. Colossians, the first chapter, and the 24th verse. I can't say I've always done this, but this is a good example that we should pattern. This is a good example we should mimic, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1 7. If you have in your King James, it starts with the word who. It should start with the I, because I is the subject going back to Paul in the previous verse, and it's embedded in the verb. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up what is lacking in the tribulations regarding the Christ. In my flesh, now watch this verse. For his, capital H, body, capital B, sake, which is the church. So Paul says, I'm going through a lot of tribulation. The word tribulation has the idea of being squeezed. I want you to get the picture of squeezing something right to the point it's almost ready to implode or blow up. That's this word. I'm being squeezed, and remember most of the time he's in jail when he's writing these, I'm being squeezed regarding the Christ, talking about the body and the head and the body, in my flesh for his body's sake. This is an implementation of the new commandment. Actually, although it's not stated in this verse, the quality of love is here. So you have two parts of the fruit from the Spirit, but he says he does it joyfully. The word rejoice is the verb for joy. He does it joyfully. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Peter, this is a section I want you to remember, 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. I'm going to tell you what's there, and then we'll go there. In Peter, 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, Peter says this. I love this. I just think this is profound. Peter says you're going to suffer. You might as well suffer for the right thing. He's going to say you might as well suffer for Christ and not suffer as a thief or a murderer. But you're going to suffer. Because you are different whether you want to act like it or not. This is, I'm in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and we want to start with the 13th verse. Well, let's go to the 12th verse. Beloved, I think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trials which try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, part of the fruit of the Spirit, inasmuch as you are partakers of the Christ, suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is referring to 1 John 3:2, that when we see him, we will be as he is. Our focus in the suffering in the present is that I'm going to be glorified in the future. Suffer in the present, that's Christ on the cross, exalted after the death, burial, and resurrection. Suffer Christian in the present, exalted in the future. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy you are. So it should even affect your emotion. Now, if somebody's hurting me physically, torturing me physically, it's going to hurt. But in a sense, that emotion of being hurt and wanting to stop that physical pain should also be accompanied by a happiness of pleasing the Lord. If you be reproached, verse 14, for the name of Christ and the character of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Stop being suffering as a murderer. Stop suffering as a thief or any evildoer, or as a busybody, or any other thing. For since a man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God for this behalf. In other words, as I said earlier, you're going to suffer as a Christian, suffer for the right thing. Now, when you suffer, that's not the end. You get a divine enabling to not resent this suffering, but to accept it. That is not natural. That is not natural. That's a supernatural enabling. If you turn over to James, the 1st chapter, we're going to take a little different, turn back to James, the 1st chapter. We're going to take a little something that seems oxymoronic. Seems the opposite of what it should say. I'm just going to read the verse, and then we're going to go back and comment. And I'm in James, the 1st chapter. I'm going to start with verse 2. My brethren, in other words, my other Christians, count. This word for count has the idea of a dominant, it should be a dominant idea in your mind. My brethren, a dominant idea in your mind is that all joy when you fall into various temptations. Well, now, be careful. This is not saying if you're an alcoholic, I'm using metaphor, go to a liquor store and walk up and down the aisles. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying, my favorite, if you have trouble with honky-tonk women, to spend Saturday night at the honky-tonk. It's not saying that. But what it is saying, when one of the three enemies attack you with a temptation to a solicit, and by the way, the Schofield Bible is wrong here, so don't ignore their marginal rendering. It should be temptation. When there is a solicitation to evil in your life, count it with joy. Why? Because it gives you a chance to overcome that sin, and it develop those muscles. When you thwart an enemy in a certain area, you are stronger in that area, and the next temptation in that area will be of less effect. And if you keep thwarting an enemy in a specific area, eventually that temptation will no longer be a temptation. So, if the enemy attacks me with a temptation, instead of, thank God I have the provision to overcome that temptation, and I have acceptance of that situation, I don't resent it, with the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how it focuses your attention to be dependent on the Holy Spirit and not your own strength? Not once have I emphasized today, or will I ever emphasize that you have to do it on your own. No, you and I do it enabled by the Holy Spirit. And when we are under temptation, what a privilege to prove I can overcome the sin nature by wrecking myself dead to it. And then the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:13, will count it as dead for me. What a privilege when Satan sends a thought in my head to be discouraged. And what a privilege it is to overcome that with putting on the armor of God. What a privilege it is when the world attacks me and wants me to have pride and ownership, and I realize that I'm just here as a transient. I'm going to be out of here. This world is not my home. Accept the situation, the circumstance. No resentment. No resentment at all. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians. I have heard many a message on pray without ceasing. I have heard multiple messages on give thanks in and for all things. I have never, ever, of course I got a short memory, so don't go to the bank on this, heard a message about verse 16 of the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. This is the word joy in verb form. Rejoice always. No matter what, a Christian should have joy. No matter what. The word always doesn't leave, well, it's a little tough this time. There's no room. There's no room. Always. Now let's turn that around. I try to do this for myself, so I'm teaching you how to use. Wait a minute. This is an overwhelming circumstance. I don't see how. Wait a minute. What do I need? What do I need when I'm thinking that way? I need to be rightly related to the Father. I need the Holy Spirit enable me to logically not resent this circumstance. Period. Now, Paul gives us an example of that. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy. That's what happens when you add live. It might be 1 Timothy. Oh, there it is. It's 1 Timothy 6, 8. It's 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. I added some other things, and a couple other things they come from the book of Philippians. And that's this: as a Christian, the only thing I'm promised physically is enough food and clothing to get to the next day if I'm supposed to. I haven't been promised a 3-bedroom house. I haven't been promised anything physically except enough food and raiment to stay alive along as until Christ turns the key. We saw earlier over in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that when physical goods were taken away from them, they to have joy, they focused on the fact that we have substance in heaven that's in the future. It's there now, but it'll be ours in the future. Now, because of time, we're not going to... Well, we can do one word. Let's go to Philippians. Joy is one of the mental perspectives we should have when we communicate to the Father. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 4. Now, this word for prayer here is supplication. Supplication is what I was asking you to do for both Terry and Aaron earlier in the announcements. It's when you pray or for someone and there's an unknown factor. I don't know what God's going to work out for those two families, but I know that I'm concerned for those two families. So I ask the Lord to deal with them, and there's an unknown factor. I don't have a specific request, but I know they're going through rough patches. That's this word over in Philippians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the fourth verse. Always in every supplication of mine, this is Paul, for you all, making or crafting supplication with joy. I have to accept the circumstance that they're in, the circumstance I am, that I can't make it better myself. But I have a dependence on God. God will take care of His people. That's one of the things the Old Testament teaches. God will always take care of His people. God always makes enough provision for His people. And I can rely upon that when I communicate to the Father. One last one. We already did that in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, rejoice always. The next word, the next verse is what? Worship without ceasing. Those two verses probably should be one verse. Although, since I had to, as a youth, memorize verses by the number, I like the fact that they're divided. I got two credits instead of one. Rejoice always. Communicate worship without ceasing. They go together. So here's what joy is. If you, in your life, let's do it in negative, and then we'll get to the positive. If you or I in our life at any point are resentful of circumstance for any reason and do not accept any circumstance in our life, let's get the verse for that. Let's go over to, I knew I forgot a verse. Hebrews 11 chapter. Carnal Christians can't have joy. You want to know why? I got a verse. Let me say it again. Carnal Christians cannot have joy. That means if I have a sin that's not confessed, I can't have joy. So if I don't have joy in my life, I better be fessed up. Hebrews 11 chapter, verse 11. Or excuse me, 12 chapter. Here's my dyslexia. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now on one hand, no child training, spanking, for the present seems to be joyous. What does a carnal Christian deserve and eventually get? Spanking. That's in this context. They can't have joy. When a Christian is being chastised, when a Christian is being punished, when a Christian's being corrected by the Father, they don't have the ability to accept that circumstance until after. So here's where I was going. If I in my life come to a circumstance that seems too much for me and I'm resentful for it, what do I need to do? The first thing I better do is check my relationship to the Father. And then with that relationship to the Father, I now have access to the works of the Holy Spirit. And now, if I'm rightly related and I'm have my allegiance to the Father up there, not down here, the Holy Spirit's going to allow me to see that crazy, terrible circumstance and accept it and not have resentment. That's the fruit from the Spirit. Love is seen in action. The fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, joy is seen in demeanor. Have you ever been around, let me give you a secular example of not having joy. I have a sure-tell relative that has a lot of physical ailments. And nobody in all the families, many, many families, they don't like talking to this person because all you can hear, that's not joy. They haven't accepted the circumstance that their body's wearing out. Now, with relatives, you do communicate, this hurts. Well, how are you doing today? Well, this hurts. Okay, that's all right. But if that's all there is, not what did you do, not other things, that's not joy. I'm just using that as a negative example. A Christian has joy is a Christian who does not bring down other Christians with a negative attitude. Because they'll accept whatever circumstance and not have any resentment. Can you do it on your own? No. Can I do it on my own? No. Divine in anger. Our Father, we do thank you and appreciate and glory in the fact that you have given us all the provisions we need to live a life pleasing to you and our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.